want to pray a prayer about expectation and stirring our hearts to believe for more. Would you join me in that? Heavenly Father, we come to you now in bowing down in worship because you are beyond our comprehension. You are bigger than what our minds can even grasp. Our confession to you in prayer and worship right now is you are amazing and you are the God of the impossible. Would you join my faith and pray that word, those words with me? You are amazing and you are the God of the impossible. Would you just tell the Lord that? You are truly amazing and you are the God of the impossible. Now, Holy Spirit, make that a reality in our souls. Let us help our unbelief like the man prayed. He cried out to you, right, looking at your face, Jesus. He said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, this morning, stir up faith in this place. I ask that you would stop the lies of the enemy that cause doubt, unbelief in any way, or fear. Lord, we ask for you to put in its place skepticism that is unhealthy or any kind of negative attack against your word. And Lord, I ask that you would come and raise a standard, an army rallying point against this issue. Lord Jesus, come and move against the doubt and the unbelief. And raise up a standard, a rallying point against the anxieties and the worries that weigh a heart down, that choke out the fruit of belief, the word that brings forth fruit. So right now, if you've been struggling with anxieties and worries and you've been exhausted, so to speak, maybe you're tired of resisting the enemy's thoughts or just persevering, just begin to put your heart right now before the Lord and ask the Lord to stir up something fresh in you today. Lord, in me and in this church, the people of this city, Lord, in your church universal, let there be an increase of faith. You said that when you come back, you ask that rhetorical question, will I find faith? Lord, in our hearts, let there be a stirring up of belief today. Let it not just be manufactured. Let it come as a response of your grace. Lord, I just declare it over everyone here that there are miracles waiting to be happen, not because of your merit or your goodness or your holiness, but just because God loves you. In Jesus' name, I declare the heavens open, the windows of heaven open for blessings of mercy and compassion to be made manifest. Lord, for hope to be dared upon. God, I ask that there be a stirring up in this place to be bold in our asking. Lord, let faith arise in the visible church. That's me. That's you. Let faith arise in us, Lord Jesus, and let enemies be scattered. In your name we pray this. Amen. Praise God. Well, give somebody a big old hug as the children are dismissed to children's church. Thank you, worship team. And break out that theme music, gentlemen. Crank that puppy up. I need to hear the rhythm. How many Space Jammers are out there?
Yeah,
come on. That's my generation right there. Wait for it. This is my favorite. Actually, this is Jeff Pagel's favorite coming up here pretty soon.
Yeah, here.
Can you see it? I knew Anne was going to get up and move or something like that. I just knew it. Oh, Lord. Oh, my gosh. This brings back so many pizza parlor memories. That's what this does to me, growing up. And oh my gosh. All right, I wanted you to hear those songs because songs bring back so many different emotions, don't they? And I remember a good friend of mine, we were doing outreach in a youth prison, and I had written this play about gang violence. And the play was called Here. And it's like, here, God can meet you. Here, God can make a difference. Here, your life can change. But here's where, you know, it was just playing on that. And in it, that song had just come out, basically. And he sang that song at the altar call. We're singing, I see me running through that open door in a prison. Let us sink in. Let us sink in. I believe. And but man, it was so much fun. And I used to just make fun of that song all the time. But then it sticks in my brain. And Journey, who doesn't love a good Journey song every now and then? Only Christians can't listen to Journey, right? No. Look at this. So he went, what? And I was like, I'm sorry. And today is the topic about believing. And what's funny is as I've been preparing for this particular message, there's been a lot of background research and a lot of stuff I've just been meditating on, mulling over. And I'll tell you honestly, God is doing something fresh in this old pastor's heart. I'm saying that because I've been pastoring for over 25 years. And I think about that point, you start to get a little crusty in areas. And you didn't need to nod so obviously there, Keith. Keith was like, amen. Thank you, Jesus, for answering my prayers. Been praying for Pastor Ben to get over that crusty point, whatever. And and then the area where I've been, I wasn't going to open up with this, but I'm just going to open up with this, actually, because this is where this message hits me right in the heart. I want to preach on believing in God doing the impossible. And I've realized that I've grown to the point where I've put boundaries around what God can do. And one of the biggest boundaries where I've struggled in the recent years is God can't do in my world, he can't do in my world what is not coming through doctrinally sound vehicles. So if it's not doctrinally sound, so if my dear sister Kathy proclaim something that's just a little doctrinally off. She never does that. And then God does something miraculous in this heart, I'd be like, that's not really doctrinally sound. So let's just not focus on that. Now, I don't know if that kind of shocks you, but as I've gotten closer to what the Lord is impressing on my heart in this message, I've realized how dangerous that is to my own faith. And maybe you're in that same boat. That doctrinal correctness is so important to you that you might actually forego the miraculous. And if you're in that boat with your pastor, there's some change coming for you. Amen. So turn with me, if you don't mind, to the screens. Let's believe. I want to turn to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, if you open up your Bibles right there, this is really the Christmas story. And in this Christmas story, we get this phrase that God says about himself. Maybe you've heard it before, but for nothing's impossible with God or nothing is impossible with God. I mean, I've heard those phrases before. How many have heard that phrase before? And so I do think of this, and it really comes out of the Christmas story. The reason I say that it comes out of the Christmas story is because we see how with the cousin Elizabeth, who was old and past childbearing age, an angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Zechariah and says, you guys are going to have a kid. He doesn't believe it. He's taken his ability to speak away from him. And then lo and behold, his wife becomes pregnant. And then after the birth, his mouth is miraculously opened and he's able to affirm the name is John, not like what was customary to name after the family. You know. And so some amazing things right there, but the message was, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then you think of Mary, And it was prophesied that, man, this has never been seen before. A virgin is going to conceive. Now, when the angel of the Lord tells her, you're going to have a child, she says, how in the world is this possible? Because that's not the way things work. So in her natural mind, she says, this is beyond natural comprehension. This isn't possible. And so God again affirms this same message, but in a different way. Nothing is impossible with God. Can we say these two lines back to back together? For nothing will be impossible with God. Next line. For nothing is impossible with God. I really do want to believe that in my marrow, in the core of who I am. I believe this concept comes from an old concept in Genesis. Just like what was in Elizabeth's experience, an old lady about to conceive in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, the word of the Lord comes by an angel of the Lord. Is anything too hard for me, for God? This was in, you know, Abraham and Sarah, they're going to give birth. What? This is not possible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is what God asks. She laughs at the idea that God was going to do something impossible. She laughs at it. That's why Isaac was named Isaac, son of laughter. And so, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Well, you just go ahead and ask if God's going to do this particular miracle or that particular miracle. See who laughs. Maybe you laugh. I mean, sure, could he? Yeah, okay, he could do it. But part of you starts to chuckle. Really? You know, that's what I would do. Especially if it was doctrinally not 100% perfect. Which also, going back to this same thing, it means that I understand what perfect doctrine is. So, and the more I get into the Bible, the more I realize I don't understand perfect doctrine all the time. I'm like, oh, I thought this is exactly what it meant. And then I realize it's something a little different. Wow. And then I eat humble pie. It's horrible. In Numbers chapter 11, a really smart man, Moses, Numbers chapter 11, verses 21 through 23, says this. Moses says, God, this is hilarious when we tell God the way things really are. So Moses is explaining to God what God obviously does not comprehend. Moses to God says this, God, the people among whom I am the leader are 600,000 people on foot alone. You have said, he throws God's words right back to him. You have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. Sarcasm enters. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for these 600,000 people? To be sufficient for them, snarky subtext noted? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered for them to be sufficient for them? Insult on injury? I'm like, this is horrible. And then the Lord talks to Moses. Only two close friends would talk like this. And then goes, mic drop moment. He says, is the Lord's power limited? Is the Lord's power limited? And then I see a little ghetto comes right out of God, you know? And he's like, now you're going to see my word come true. And then I'm sure he did a little like, and then three snaps in Z formation and did some kind of mic drop moment with Moses. And then I'm sure Moses just went, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, and kind of backed up. But that's exactly what this whole correspondence feels like to me when I read it. We tell God, just like Moses told God, here's the truth. I'm sorry you set it up this way, but you are limited by natural things here. And God says, am I limited by anything? Nothing is too difficult for me. Wow. And then he says, and you're going to see my word fulfilled. Now, honestly, that feels like a double-edged sword. On one side, it feels so sweet. Yes, I'm going to see the word of the Lord fulfilled. But if you are on the skeptical side of that coin, where you're the naysayer saying, prove it, prove it. When that comes to pass, you look like you have mud on your face because you were the fool who didn't believe in the impossible God. And in those moments, you've got to be able to say, I doubted. I didn't believe. I didn't believe. Moses didn't enter into the promised land in part because of how he responded to all these impossible things. And think of how crazy or ironic that was. He saw all these amazing miracles that really had never, ever been done before in all the world's history. And yet still, he had doubts and struggled with his responses to what God was doing. It brings me back into the New Testament when Jesus is walking among his disciples and he says in Matthew 21, 22, these things, all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Insert Journey's song. Don't stop believing. And I think this comes full circle for me because I want to believe that God is the God of the impossible. And the fruit of that belief is my response, my actions. And so at the heart of what this, if there's a CTA at the end of this message, a call to action at the end of this message, it would be put your prayers into action. Do something. Open your mouth. Start responding to what you believe in your heart. Don't let it just be a mental agreement. Let it be something that stirs in your emotions and you begin to respond with your mouth and with other actions. You've got to take it beyond just a mental agreement. And so let's go through some of these slides. What's the next slide right here? I want to help you. Take out your phones real quick and I'm going to have you scan this and you're going to get linked to a PDF document of 70 different things that are miraculous and wonderful just in the four Gospels. The first majority of it, the 51 first things that I'm citing out of the four Gospels, are just what Jesus did that blows our minds. These are the things that Jesus has done that prove he has power over natural things, like calming the winds and the waves, or multiplying like bread and fish, on and on, withering a fig tree, so far, walking on water, turning water into wine. These are the things that we see in this whole list. There's proof in this that he has power and authority. He can do things over the demonic. He can tell a demon, shut up, don't talk. He can tell a demon, no, I rebuke you, bind you, and leave. He can just show up and the demons scatter. They see him coming and they're like, run away. And I mean, he has power over that. Not just that, but then there's even more. He has power over death itself. You will see the multiple times, not just one, not just two, not just three. You'll see at least four times where Jesus has miraculously proven there is power over death itself. You might think it's uncommon to put all of this together, but you will see. He's raised to life again multiple people. And then even at his crucifixion, he dies. There's an earthquake. The graves are opened. And there's lots of dead saints that come back to life. That happened in the Gospels. Crazy. And that's not even all of it. I mean, everything from growing legs out to blind eyes and to all kinds of stuff that says, this could not happen. This is the kind of Jesus we serve. And then not just that, you go towards the end, and I included other things. Things that kind of traditionally I have a problem with. Okay, this just so that you know what it's like in my home. I have four daughters and a wife. They are amazing people. There is a problem with the women folk, though. The problem is this. They have dreams. They have dreams. So I know I just sang, I believe I can fly. All of that nonsense stops when we wake up in the morning and like, do you want to hear my dream? No, I don't. And I don't want to play the game of what did I dream about? I don't want to guess. I don't want to care. And if you want me to talk about what the meaning of the dream is, I'm going to go to the bathroom. And I won't come out for like 4 hours. But they share all the time. I mean, don't. Okay, I might get in trouble. This is my anniversary, so I'm not going to go there. But my daughters have all kinds of dreams, and they like to share these things. And I mean, I try to act interested. I do. And I'm like, that's interesting. That's great. But in the back of my mind, it's like, none of this is real. None of this is real. This is all just pizza. This is crazy. I can't believe we took 5 minutes talking about this. I've got to go do something. And but I included in this list of miracles dreams. I can't get away from dreams. I'm telling you, if I was a buddy to any of these people in the Gospels, and my buddy Joseph is like, bro, I had a dream, I'd be like, hey, girly boy, I don't know why I have dreams all the time. Ah, oh, sure, I saw an angel in my dream. My angel talked to me. Yeah. And I would just mock it because it feels so stupid to me. But it's in there. It's unbelievable. But God talks to people in their dreams. And then they say, I saw an angel. And they said, I saw an angel choir, and they're singing. And if someone tells me that today, I don't want to admit this publicly, but I am. I put them in the crazy can. I put them in the crazy can. I normally go, okay, you're normal. But if somebody today, one of you after service, go, Pastor, I've seen tons of angels this week, I would go, yeah, that's great. Next week, we're going to pray for you. That's my nature. Does that make me less of a Christian? Yes, it does. And I'm just being very candid with you. This kind of stuff, by my nature, I feel kind of like resistant to it. As if they say, this is proof to what makes all this. And I'm going, yeah, how can I verify all this nonsense? Dreams, angels, visions. And yet I can't get away from the 70 different points that I just pulled together quickly out of four Gospels that said, we serve a God that he breaks my brain. He does not do what I tell him to do. And he doesn't listen to my instructions. And when I give him the coloring book to paint all the stuff I want him to do in my prayers, he says, I like your lines. They don't count. And he colors outside my lines. Yeah. And I still am not over it. Still not over it. He's wrecking my world. And I believe that's part of his goal. He wants to invade the natural order of things and says, I want to do something impossible in your life. Will you let me? Amen. And like Mary at Christmas time, she says, okay, I believe. I'm going to let you do it. I'm your servant. You do the impossible. This is nuts. I looked into what that concept of believing really means, and it's not that hard to understand. It just really means trust, reliance, belief. And when it means trust, reliance, belief, it's like what the Greek word pistis means, which means to be convinced. But this word, it actually is it's a function, it's an action where you put your vulnerability on the line. And say, I am going to live vulnerable. I'm willing to look foolish because I'm convinced you will do. Amen. Wow. Talk about trust. I'm going to risk. I remember Petra and I watched this documentary of a guy who tightrope walked between the two towers. And when I was doing more research, because then that sparked my brain, I'm like, holy cow, what did this Philippe guy do with all this stuff? He would often take his girlfriend and throw her on his back and then walk across a tightrope. So then I asked Petraea, and she's like, no. And she just doesn't believe. She just doesn't believe. But that's what believe looks like. You're willing to risk life and limb, or maybe even worse than death, looking foolish. For risking and saying, you believe, I trust, I think, I'm convinced. That's the spirit of Christmas that I believe God is stirring up and calling out of Christians this year. He is asking, it's like he's saying, I'm coming back soon. When I come back, is there going to be belief? And if there's not belief, there's a reason why there's not belief. Maybe it's like the former Pastor Ben from Visible Church who had a struggle with doctrinal correctness and always naysayed things that were miraculous outside what he felt was doctrinally sound. And the fruit of that was increase of skepticism and a lack of belief. You know, I am not above preaching things that sound biblical but end with the result of less faith. Does that scare me? Yes, it does. It makes me go, Lord, keep my mouth dedicated to you. I want to search the scriptures to find the right morsels of truth to proclaim it to a people so that you have what you need. You're equipped to do what God has called you to do. And I'm telling you as your pastor, you need to believe. More than ever before in your life, you have to be convinced and be willing to risk it and trust and rely. Think of the imagery of Mary and Elizabeth and all the stuff we talk about around Christmas time. None of it makes sense. It's beyond comprehension. I did a research on virgin births and was trying to figure out, because this has been around for as long as my lifetime, you know, talking about virgin births. And so I was like, okay, what kind of scientist out there has tried to, like, you know, talk about this and everything? They are everywhere. There are universities all over the world. UK probably leads the pack in them. But the United Kingdom has brought out all of this research about how, no, it's not possible. They come together and they basically say virgin births are just not possible unless you're a lizard or an alligator or a fruit fly. Then, and okay, so I don't think Mary is a lizard. I don't think she's an alligator nor a fruit fly. And yet she had a virgin birth. And so there, it just blows my mind. It's like it's not going to happen. And really what happens as I'm going through this message, I believe this, that when Matthew 9 has this question, you gotta hear this. Matthew 9, 27 through 31, Jesus asks these people, he goes, if they believe. And this is what the question is right now. Do we believe? So Jesus goes on from one place and two blind men begin following him. This is Matthew 9, 27 through 31. And they begin crying out, have mercy on us. Last week I talked about mercy. The spirit of giving, what you've received from the Lord, mercy, give it. Just think about how that opens the door for the miraculous. None of us are good enough and deserve any of this miraculous stuff. All of it happens because God is merciful and gracious and has compassion. And here we have in this story, two blind people saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. And so they're following him. Have mercy on me. And verse 28, when he enters the house, the blind man comes up to him and says to him, and he says to them, do you two believe that I'm able to do this? And they say to him, yes, Lord. So he touches their eyes and he says, it's done to them according to their faith. Their eyes are open, they're healed, they see. I believe that Jesus is a miracle worker. John's gospel at the end in verse 21, or chapter 21, verses 24 and 25 says this. I've thought about this off and on for decades now, but I'm bringing it back in this moment because I think we need to acknowledge this is written in the gospels. John 21, verse 24 and 25. This disciple, John, who is testifying of all the things he just written about, these things that we know this testimony is true. What John saw was true. And he said, there are also many other things that Jesus did. The 70 that I just put in that, he's telling us there are so many things that Jesus did that blows my mind. He says, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the entire world itself could not contain the books of testimony that were written. If you've never seen that verse before, just think about what that does. That opens up even more. I haven't even grasped what I've already read. And John says, if you could have read everything, A, the world probably couldn't contain all that Jesus did, but it would blow your mind. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus reproaches some people. He rebukes them. Mark 16, verses 14 through 18, and he says this. He appears to the 11 as they're reclining at a table, and he rebukes them. He reproaches them. because of their unbelief and the hardness of their heart. They did not believe the ones who had seen Jesus after he had been raised from the dead. Maybe because it was a couple women. I don't believe the testimony of a woman. Because in Jewish culture, their testimony didn't count legally. So maybe it just didn't count. They're just dumb women. That's maybe what they thought. Or they were so pragmatic in their thinking, they were like, he's not even alive to raise anybody from the dead. So what, he's going to just raise himself from the dead? Wait a minute, like he said? Like he said he would do? I'm going to lay my life down, I'm going to pick it up? You know the thing he actually told you he would do prior to doing it? No, and they didn't believe it. Their brains just couldn't understand it, even though someone saying, I saw it, is true. So Jesus rebukes him for the hardness of their heart and their unbelief. And I really do believe this is what God is saying to a generation, especially in America. And so let's just ask this question. Where does all this come from? Let's go to this next slide. I believe there's a ministry of shame. What is this? Ministry means a service, an act. So there is a genuine, sincere, heartfelt, biblically suggested ministry called the ministry of shaming. What does this look like? Well, let's go to the first slide. John Calvin. Now, I'm going to be honest. I have great people who come from a Calvinistic background that are my friends. They have a Reformed theology. But here's what John Calvin introduced. Yes, I agree. God can do the miraculous. Here's his next concept, though. It just is not needed anymore. So he doesn't do the miraculous anymore. Now, pause here for a second. He is not a bad guy. John Calvin is a beautiful theologian. He says some amazing things. But this concept is very untrue, and it does disservice to the Bible, even to his own methodology of interpreting Scripture, even to the heart cry of the Reformation from Martin Luther and his thesis saying sola scriptura, and these guys saying it's all about the Bible. He, in the name of supporting sound doctrine, doesn't even use the Bible to back up this claim. All he does is he takes theological ideas and projects them onto the Bible to come up with this concept that God can do the miraculous, but it's just not needed anymore. So it doesn't happen. And the crazy thing is there is a form of defensive mechanisms called agreement. When you in an argument with somebody and you don't have truth or validity on your side, you can mentally agree with them really quick and dismiss it. And this is a way to escape. It's a defense mechanism. And so just agree with him. I do this all the time when I'm in trouble with Petraea. She tells me something and I just go, you're right, honey. Which is a fancy way of saying in the Latin, I will not listen anymore and I won't do any of the things that you suggest. Now, some of you are like, what? This is done in homes all over the world. This is. If you don't really want to do anything about what you're being confronted with, just quickly agree with it. Yeah, you're right. That just means you mentally agree with it enough to just get it out of the way. And so we have John Calvin saying, okay, let's just agree God can do the miraculous. What the heck does that mean? If he can do the miraculous, he can still do the miraculous. That's dismissing the entire conclusion of the fact you have a God that never changes. We're not talking about modalities and methods. We're talking about his character. He has always been a miracle-working God. He will always be a miracle-working God. And so you can't dismiss it by just saying, yes, I agree, he does miraculous things, and then switch to something else. So then we see this next wonderful teacher, Conyers Middleton, this guy. Everybody loved to hate this guy. I'm just going to tell you this. This is a guy who so adamantly hated the miraculous. Oh, wait. First, let me tell you this. The reason John Calvin, in part, wanted to say God can do the miraculous, but he no longer is needed, is because he was refuting the doctrinal error of the Catholic Church at that time. And they were proclaiming miracles were happening, and he was saying, but their doctrine sucks. And they're using it to imprison people. And his first attempt to dismiss the Catholic abuses he was witnessing and reforming and protesting against was to say, well, they can't use miracles as a sign to their doctrine as being correct. And so he said, so what do we believe? God can do the miraculous, but there is no more apostolic doctrine being written, so there's no more need for it. The Catholic Church, thereby, when they claim that they have miracles and signs, and that means that we're doctrinally right, he says poo-poo to all of that. He threw the baby, or God of the impossible, out with that bathwater, though. And so then Conyers Middleton comes along, and Conyers Middleton is so stupid smart, he comes up with this philosophy. And we still use it today in our defense mechanisms against the miraculous. Here's what he puts out. And these are my words, not his, but no one wants to read his work. Actually, contemporaries of this guy didn't like him. Because who likes someone like this, who is a naysayer all the time, a crotchety old geezer? And he says this, okay, if someone says there's a miracle, like let's just take the virgin birth. He says, first and foremost, let's appeal to the experts. You're always going to find some smart, educated idiot to agree with you. You really will. And let's go find some experts. All of the experts agree. Mary was not a fruit fly, so she can't have a virgin birth. Okay, well then there was no virgin birth. So, all right. And then he moves on. He goes, it's natural. It's not supernatural. Until we understand all the things and the mechanisms of the world, how could we ever claim something is supernatural? We just don't understand how this natural progression happened. So, I mean, it's normal for us to have a headache and then it to go away. So, if you claim I miraculously went up for prayer and my headache left, you just don't understand how naturally your headache was going to leave anyway. And I'm like, so what about the resurrection? How many times does that just naturally happen? It's like I was dead for a little bit, and then at some point I was like, I'm ready to get up. Then you just get up? I mean, does that happen? No. So it's natural. It's not supernatural. There's a natural explanation for everything. And so you appeal to the natural order of things and then just tell them that, you know, well, you just don't understand how that actually happened. So you're just confused. And if that's not it, he goes to the third one, which is my favorite. Just mock them. So when they're like, I believe that God multiplied the bread and the fish. So awesome. That's great. You know, I saw a cartoon the other day that said the same things. Like, little kids think that kind of stuff all the time. Little kids believe in Santa Claus. Little kids believe in, you can basically tell them anything, they're going to believe it. So somebody's going to tell you that God did that. That is awesome. That's awesome. A lot of idiots believe that stuff. There's always going to be fools believing that stuff everywhere. They just mock it. Have you heard people do either of these first three things? I have good friends who have no, I mean, it's almost like they are following Middleton's roadmap to discredit the miraculous, just verbatim. And then, if none of those are effective, they go to the fourth one, which is attack the person's character. And this is the part that really hit me, because I thought I was immune to all of this. Like, ooh, Conyers Middleton is so bad, I'm nothing like him, until I got to this one. And then I went, darn it, I need to repent. Because Conyers said, ooh, if all these fail, ask them questions about their doctrine. If they don't understand good doctrine, then throw out everything that they believe because they are an untrustworthy witness. Ask them about their ethics and their morality. Have they ever been drunk? Would you trust a drunkard? Just throw it out. And you know, this is crazy, but you've heard the story before. I've had weird people in my family's life that have been the vehicle for God to do miraculous stuff, miraculous provision. One of my favorite stories is when my dad was in his first pastorate in Oklahoma City, and he was broke, and we had one can of soup and one potato in our house. And there were three of us kids, mom and dad, and it was going to be 2 weeks before he got paid again. And I mean, what do you do? And that was back in the day when it wasn't as easy to get certain aid as it might be today. And so my dad was really stressing, and they had over $30,000 in the bank at the church. But it was board brand. And so he went and met with the board and he said, can I have an advance on my paycheck for the next week? I just want to get some diapers and some groceries and stuff. And they took the ledger, the bank ledger, threw it at my dad and said, you're just a greedy man. And if you want to do this, if this is your church and you just want money here, you just do it yourself. And they all walked out on him. And he just sat there dumbfounded, like, what? And he just closed the book and turned it over to the Lord, walked out of the meeting. And there in the parking lot of Lighthouse Tabernacle was the next door neighbor who ran a strip club, a bar, and pool hall. He was passed out drunk on my dad's front of his car. And dad's like, oh, after this. And he goes and he rouses Vach, the drunk. And Vach comes to and he sees my dad and he says, preacher, God spoke to me about you. If Conyers Middleton was there, Conyers would have said, God doesn't speak to drunks. Conyers Middleton would have said, you have bad character. You're not good enough for God to speak to or work through. But that Vach, that drunk says, he says, you don't believe God can speak to drunks, do you? This is just the stuff. My dad has told this story. I was there. I was a kid, you know, 7 years old. And he's like, well, I mean, yeah, he can. Kind of like a John Calvin agreement. Sure, God can speak to anybody. I don't really believe that, but sure. And he goes, I'll prove it. God told me you were broke. Now deny it. And dad goes, yeah, yeah. And he says, so here. And my dad asked for an advance on his paycheck, which was $200. That's what his paycheck was back then in '80 or I don't know. And $200. And the guy says, here's $400. You take it. And my dad took it. And he thanked God for it. And, you know, I hear stories like this, and I'm reminded of, okay, when you don't believe in the miraculous and people are saying this happened and that happened, you can attack the person because you can't attack the facts and you can't attack the God of the miraculous. So then you go after the person who's testifying of it. And you say, well, look, you're this, you're that. So then all the things you believe can't possibly be true or good, and I won't risk it believing it because you are not worthy of me being a friend or risking or partnering with you. And it really blows your brain because then you're like, wow. Do we partner with drunks and crazy people and people who are imperfect and people who don't know and their doctrine isn't? Is anybody in this room perfect in their doctrine? Is anybody in this room perfect in their ethics and their morality? Does anybody in this room not lie a little bit or kind of do something that might be a little off? And how many of us in this room don't secretly hunger for God to do something miraculous in our life? And when we go to pray and we're reminded of our infallibility or our fallibility and we're so messed up, there's a doubt. We're double-minded. We're trying to pray for God to do the miraculous, but we ourselves are disqualifying us in our thoughts, saying, I'm not really worthy of this I'm asking. I'm not really totally accepting all of the things that you could do because I'm trying to make you, you know, do it in these little boxes I've created. And God is just wanting to see if people will say, God, you just do it. I'm going to be like those two blind men and said, don't treat me like I deserve. Treat me like I don't deserve. Mercy, mercy. Do a miracle. Do something crazy. Heal Aunt so-and-so with the crazy goiter growing out of her side. You know, heal this person with that or something. Or change my boss's heart. Or do something wonderful. Or provide for my kids. Or do all this stuff. And throw away those things that we secretly use to disqualify us from really being unified in our belief. And then if it doesn't work to attack the person, then you go to this one, which is, oh, cool, that's awesome. You said that? Can you do that? Let's go over and pray right now at the hospital. Let's go do this right now. Let's show up and do it. Ooh, wow. You believe in miracles? You believe in healings? Well, awesome. Let's go pray for somebody and see them healed right now. Now, here's an ugly truth. There's a big assumption that we are the dog. We're the tail. The dog wags us. We don't wag the dog. God is that big dog. He's that God of the impossible that tells us and shows us what to do. Jesus didn't do anything except for what he saw the Father do. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, didn't assert his self-will. He put his rights and privileges aside and said, I will serve at the will of my Father in heaven. And he's asking us to do the same thing. So really, this attack is an attack against God. It's an attack that says, Oh, you believe God can do the miraculous? Let's test God right now. Let's put him on display in front of everybody. And if he won't bend to your will and to your whims and actually to me, then he's no miracle working God. Can you imagine how evil that is when we say it like that? And so when you have somebody that says, oh yeah, you believe in miracles? Prove it. Show me a miracle. Let's pray about this. Maybe we should start backing away before the lightning hits. Maybe we should just maybe humbly say, you know what? That's not the right spirit. That's not the way this works. God is still in control. Oh, I get it. It's, you don't really believe it then. Woo! So Conyers Middleton, I think you're a dork. Let's go to the next one. So the ministry of shame is also, sorry, I don't know why I'm doing this. No one in the world is preaching on this topic and showing you these pictures today at Christmas. Instead, they're showing you pictures of cute little puppies and warm, you know, movie stories and stuff. But I want to talk about David Hume's. David Hume, at best, he's an agnostic philosopher from that time period. And this is what he believed. And he believed that a miracle is a violation of the laws of nature, and that the laws of nature are uniformly and universally confirmed by our past experience. And all reasonable judgments about matters of fact must rely on our past experiences. So it's never, ever reasonable to believe in a miracle. I'm not even going to spend time talking too much about this, but I'm going to say one thing and move on. We are talking not about someone that has been created and is subject to the laws of creation. We are talking about the Creator that is outside time and outside of creation. He created creation. He created the laws of nature, and the laws of nature itself work on a kind of a bell curve. So it just means in the observable past, like what he's holding on to, there is a low part of the curve on this side. It very, very seldom happens to all of a sudden it really, really happens all the time to then again, okay, it doesn't happen very much. And this is the bell curve. So he's saying only the things at this point are the things that can happen. That is a denial of reality. Because anybody living in the country of, say, Australia could hear reports of the London Bridge, but they have never walked across it. They've never seen it with their eyes. They weren't there when it was built. In their experience, that has not been experienced. So even on something like that, it starts to break down on little levels. You expound it even more, and then you realize his entire argument begins to turn into this cyclical argument that comes back to his assumptions, which is, I just want to dismiss God. So let's just believe that it's a violation of the laws of nature. Anything that God does is not a violation of the laws of nature. He's an outside force. So that can change anything. So, and that's not a violation of the laws of nature. He's recreating nature. So according to the laws of nature, a doctor can say, I'm looking at this in all of the previous cases that we've done and all the research that we have. We know this to be true. You have cancer. In the natural order of things, you will most likely experience these symptoms. At the end of a long period of this or that, is like, you will probably die in this kind of a fashion because this is what is most often experienced in our human experience. And then someone says, you believe that God would do what doesn't happen naturally? No, God can't do that. But God says, I'm outside of the laws of nature. I can come in and go, oh, I think I'm just going to, oh, you think you need a kidney transplant? How about I just create a brand new kidney, one made out of gold? You can't make kidneys out of gold. Who said? I made gold. I made kidneys. I want kidneys made out of gold. It makes me think of our buddy who was in his car accident when he was 17 and his throat was severed.
John Wood.
Yeah, and Dr. Gary Wood. Gary Wood. And his throat was severed, and he came and he spoke and he had his x-ray. You could still see where his vocal cords were severed. Science says with that vocal cord completely severed and scarred, it is an impossibility for him to speak. Doctors don't know what to say. They just sit there and look at the x-rays and then listen to him sing opera and they wet themselves because they don't know. They just go, ah, ah, ah.
Paige is probably going to take a clip of that and then make some loop and show it to me later. Dad, you know what you said today? It was a great message. I love point four. So, and so let's move on past Humes. Let's go to another guy. These are more contemporary guys that don't believe miracles and the impossible happen today. And these are guys that I have respect for, and they're good. Let's go. The next one is John MacArthur. John MacArthur is a cessationist. He doesn't believe in the miraculous, the unexplainable. He doesn't. He's a great guy. He believes in salvation, and I think he is saved, and I love his research when it comes to history and some of the systematic theology that he breaks down. I really roll with, and I'm like, that's great. And but he hates and thinks, if you speak in tongues, you're crazy. Yeah. Why? Well, because of all of those methods of dismissing the miraculous. And he is just like a Calvin in the sense where he goes, could God do the miraculous? Sure, but there's no need for it. It is ceased. The apostolic age is over. The church has been birthed. There is no legitimate need for miracles anymore. And I'm thinking, no need for a miracle? Do you live in America? Do you have anybody in America struggling with disease or problems with provision or crazy stuff? There are needs everywhere. Well, but the doctrines and the gospel has been attested to. There's no need for that. People still need to know that the gospel is powerful. Well, but it's been proven by the Bible. And if that's not enough for them, they don't need any other extra support. This is the idea. And it's not alone. We've got another guy that's popular, R.C. Sproul. This guy is a Reformed theologian. And man, he's a smart cookie. I could not debate him worth anything. Either one of these guys could stand up and probably make mincemeat of me. And I would just stand there like a preschooler, you know, like this. But at the end of the day, this is what matters to me. These are good Christian brothers that I have great respect for. And I love what they have done and what they have taught in many realms. And in fact, Reformed theology is good on a lot of levels. But when it comes to a God of the impossible and embracing evangelical doctrine or all the Bible, it falls flat on its own sword. And so I look at these guys and I think they have a ministry of shame. That's what it ends up doing. So if any one of us dares to believe what Mary believed, what Elizabeth believed, what those two blind men believed, what all those stories of the 70 things that I put in that document, if anyone dares to believe that, all of these people rise up from history and current time and say, you're just foolish. And it all boils down to, well, I want to believe. I want to believe because if I don't believe, I will pray differently. And this Christmas, I want to pray differently. I don't want to pray as if I don't have belief. I want to pray like I really believe. And so I'm going to wrap it up with this statement. And I want us, just like in Mark 10, 46 through 52, I don't want us to let anyone keep us quiet. And I realize it could be our own thoughts. Like my own thoughts can rise up against my belief and try and keep me quiet. I can reason in my own head without anybody else's help. Oh, this is kind of impossible. It's just unlikely. And I can hear my own thoughts accusing my belief, and I have to just tell myself to shut up. And it's amazing to me in that story. Here's blind Bartimaeus. He hears Jesus, and he starts crying out, Jesus, Jesus, I want a miracle, I want a miracle, is what he's crying. And everybody around him is saying, shh, stop that. And they were sternly telling him, stop this. And I'll tell you, the spirit of this age is trying to tell the church that is living in America right now, just keep acting like you have been for the last 30 years. Powerless, not willing to believe the impossible. Don't you dare start praying big, bold prayers. Don't you dare start looking to the God of the impossible. Instead, look at your doctrinal differences and highlight those. Instead, look at all these other things. Focused on reason and intellect, and we're enlightened. Science has progressed far beyond what you're talking about. Focus on all those things. But whatever you do, don't go after Jesus in your prayers, and don't go after Jesus with selfless abandon, believing he could do the impossible. Because the minute a church believes that, the impossible happens.
The minute a church begins to dare to believe these things, miracles start happening. And God begins to show up in mercy, not because anyone is good enough or smart enough or doctrinally sound, just because it's Christmas and he likes to give good gifts. God is a heavenly Father who is a good giver. He wants to give good gifts. Whether you understand how it happens or not, he doesn't care. He wants to sometimes do the miraculous simply because he wants glory to his name. Sometimes he wants to do the miraculous because he has empathy for you. He sees the pain we're in. And he says, I want to heal that person with cancer just because I love them and I want their pain to stop. And there's no other reason for it. And sometimes he really boggles the minds of people like, and he'll use someone like a drunk, or he'll use someone whose doctrine is whack, and God will do the miraculous, and he still gets glory. Amen. And I go, I don't understand. And he's like, I know, but you're not God. It's just the way I work.
Hallelujah.
Woo. So, don't let anybody tell you to be quiet in calling out to Jesus. I've been meditating this morning while I was in my office. I was meditating on these verses because here's the call to action. I want you to stand with me and I want you to hear these verses as I read them and just think about it. Maybe close your eyes and hear these references. James chapter 4, verse 2, says you don't have because you don't ask God, or you are asking with a selfish motivation. Lord Jesus, help us to hear these words today. Many times we don't have because we just simply haven't gone to you and asked. And there's a reason for that. Some of us have been struggling with belief. Don't let anything tell you to stop going to the Lord in prayer. I don't care how long you have to petition. I don't care how many times you have to go to God in prayer about that issue. Why? Because Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11 says, ask, keep asking. It says, seek, keep seeking. But it also says, knock, and keep knocking. It says in John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, it says, ask and receive so that your joy may be full. I can tell you one of the biggest attractions to Christianity is a church that not just has good doctrine, but has the joy of the Lord rooted deep in their hearts, because they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God has saved them from a life of sin and agony and pain, and there is a hope that's an anchor. No one else can steal that from them, and there's a joy deep in their hearts. They're never going to lose it, and people see that joy, and they don't see it anywhere else, so they're attracted to it. They want what you have. And so ask, because when you ask, and God shows up in a miraculous way with signs, wonders, miracles, prophecy, tongues, all the gifts of the Spirit and the workings of the Holy Spirit. When he does that stuff, there's something in you that changes. A well of joy starts to flow. If you've been lacking joy, you need some more supernatural intervention. In Mark 4:19, it says this, that the worries of this world, the greed that's in this world, it chokes out the fruitfulness of the word of God in our life. So as I'm telling you these scriptures right now, you might be so burdened over weeks and weeks, years, maybe most of your life, who knows? Maybe you're so wore out, you can't even believe the impossible anymore. And I'm just going to tell you, in the name of Jesus, let the word of God come alive in you. In the name of Jesus, I declare the word to come alive in your heart. Matthew 24:12 says, there are many times we are not asking and believing because of the increase of sin in this world has caused a coldness, a hard-heartedness, a skepticism in us. We've been burned way too many times. But I'll tell you, God is bigger than the sinfulness of this world. He is the God of the impossible. I don't care how evil this world gets, He has overcome the world. There is so much that God wants to do in your life. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. If you need a miracle today, would you just lift your hands? If there's something going on in your life where you're like, I need a miracle. Maybe it's a miracle of provision. I'm telling you, one of the stories is God provides. You go fishing, catch some money. God can provide. Physically, you might need a healing, something you've prayed over many, many times before. You just need a miracle. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's your mind. You need something changed in your heart or your mind. If you believe that God is the God of the impossible, hear the words of the Lord today. Do you believe? Lord Jesus, I'm asking you right now for every person that's raised their hands and said, I need a miracle. God, come and do the impossible in our midst. Holy Spirit, move in might and power. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need you. We're desperate for you. We're hungry for you to move. We've been seeking your face. Lord God, we need you more than we realize. The world around us needs you. We have friends, we have family members that need you. God, we need you to affirm your power, your might, your glory. We need you to just do it because you love, because you're compassionate, because you're merciful. The need is real. Someone needs to hear this. Jesus asked the Pharisees, he said, what's easier for me to do? Is it easier for me to just say your sins are forgiven or to take up your bed and walk, to get up and walk? What's easier for me? Jesus was testing the Pharisees' hearts. He was saying, you think it's more miraculous for me to heal? That's nothing, especially if you believe I can forgive sins. Let me ask you, if you have struggled with belief, do you believe that God can forgive your sins? Start there. If you believe that God is still forgiving sins, tell all the naysayers that we had on that screen, God is still in the business of saving. If he's still in the business of forgiving and saving, he's still in the business of saying, get up and walk. What's easier for him? Heavenly Father, move in our house. Move in our hearts. And let us believe like we've never believed before. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. We're going to sing some songs. If you want further prayer, we're going to dismiss you today. But we're going to take a few more minutes just worshiping and praying. Man, God is so good. Amen. Yeah. See you next week for Christmas Eve.